We've been thinking about hope in our songs, our candle of hope. We have seen it lighted this morning. Appreciate that. Seems to be hope is the theme of the day. And as the Lord would have it, we're dealing with a scripture in our series out of the book of Romans that brings us again to this marvelous theme of hope. I was thinking about as Mark sang, beautiful song, and that's one I might add, brother, that few people I think could sing the way you sing it. And I thought he's singing about hope, and if I tried to sing that song, I would only hope to get up to some of those notes. That would just be a faint wish on my part. But when we talk about hope in the Bible as something that's real, and it's not just a hope so, there is substance to it. And as the Bible says, we have this hope in Christ as an anchor of the soul. Marvelous statement in the Bible. And so let's look to Romans chapter 8, beginning the reading at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege that is ours to be here in your house. We thank you on this Lord's Day, as has already been mentioned, for the beauty of the day. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us such a nice day to be out, to be alive, to be able to come and worship. And we do thank you for the praises in your house that we've been able to sing and hear. And Lord, how that stirred our heart and reminded us of all that you are to us and how much we love you and how we've come to worship you and praise you. Lord, thank you for this time of year, for the season of Christmas. And it is indeed a time of hope, a time of joy, a time of peace, a time of love, and all of this because of Christ, because He came and brought all of those things to us in full measure. And Lord, now we come to Your Word and thank You for this reminder that we have hope of a better day, a better world, a better body, a better existence in heaven one day. And oh, what it's going to be like when we enter into the fullness, the reality of that hope that you have laid up for us. Lord, I pray today that every child of God would have our eyes attentive on that coming day. May we keep our focus on our future and not just on what's happening here in this life. We know that we have to live, Lord, in this world. There's a lot we have to deal with. A lot of things beset us, trouble us, concern us, and would sometimes pull us away where we just focus only on those earthly things and those temporary matters. But Lord, you've reminded us in your Word time and again and how clearly right here that we're to set our affection on things above, that we have something to look forward to as believers. And so inspire our hearts with that today and just encourage us and help us, especially during this season of the year, to keep our hearts on you and to realize that you have sent your Son into this world to be our Savior and our Lord, so that one day you'll take us home and we'll be there with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. There has been a book written, and there's sermons preached and things taught as if to indicate, and it's a false idea, let me say that right up front, it's a false idea, that you can have your best life now. Your best life as a Christian is never now. Your best life is coming. And it's not in this world, it's in the next. May I say to you, this is one of the things that distinguishes us as God's people from people that are lost, the people of the world around us, people that don't know God, and people that do not have Christ as Savior. What is that defining thing that I'm talking about? It's simply this. Other people that don't know Christ are living for this world. That's all they've got. And their best life is going to be now, because if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, it only gets worse and worse and quickly. So the best life is now for those who are not God's people. But for God's people, it's just the opposite. The worst is now, the best is yet to come. And the Bible brings that out in a number of places, but nowhere any clearer or fuller than it does right here. Paul has been telling us in this book of Romans that there's so many blessings that we have as believers. Some are in this life and many more are yet to come. You know, when you got saved, you didn't get everything in that one package right then and there, did you? I mean, you got a lot of things when you got saved. You had the total forgiveness of your sins. You had instant acceptance with God. He sees you from that moment on as righteous in His sight. That's never in doubt. You have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You have the joy of the Lord. You have all these blessings. You have God's guidance. You have all of this. But some things He's reserved for later. And when we get there, we're going to enjoy the fullness of glory from now on. The Bible puts it like this, and especially in this book of Romans, we have been justified, we are being sanctified, we will be glorified. In being justified, that means we're saved from the penalty of sin. That's already happened. We are saved from the penalty of sin, justified. We are now being saved from the power of sin. We are being sanctified. But wait a minute. We are yet to be glorified. And that means we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin and even the possibility of sin. That's what's in our future. And for that reason, we rejoice. We have hope. Keeps us going. Keeps us looking forward to a better day. So what is the Bible telling us? Well, not only here, but other places, there's glory in our future. Let me say that again. There's glory, Christian, in your future, in our future. Let me give you a couple of verses that tie right in with what we've just read, what we're going to say. Simple verses, but how precious they are. Psalm 73, verse 24 says this way, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." That sums up all your Christian life right there. One verse. God will guide us, and then God will carry us to glory. There is implied in that verse God's grace. There is stated in that verse God's guidance. And there's also stated in that verse God's glory. And all of that is true of you. God gives you grace when He saves you and keeps you by His grace. He guides you and one day will receive you to glory. That word sums up our eternal future glory. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. There's our word. Describes heaven. Describes eternity for God's children. If you're not God's child, then it's just the opposite. It's not glory, it's gloom. It's doom. It's punishment. Eternal misery. But if you are God's child, glory all the way. What a future we have. Now, verse 17, which we covered last week and did not read, we started with verse 18, but verse 17 launches into this topic of the glory of God. and especially as it pertains to God's people, that is, our glory with Him in a future day. Let's read verse 17 again in that 8th chapter. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Notice that it is our lot, it is our part as Christians, not only to have future glory, but to have present suffering. There's suffering now. That word suffering sums up in many ways this life. We know that. Wasn't it Job who said that man who's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble? And especially as Christians, we suffer with Christ. We suffer for Christ. This life is not all honey and no bees, as it's been described. This life has its troubles and trials, heartaches, and all of that. So there's suffering now, but there's going to be glory later. And so from that, he leads in to the sufferings of the present time, verse 18, and then the glory that is yet to be. And then that is laid out before us as a contrast throughout this passage. And so it is, we're now in the days of suffering, but we're going to enter into the days of glory. What a marvelous thing. One old preacher said this, and I think it's a good reminder, that God only had one son without sin, but He has no sons without suffering. It's true. Jesus suffered, and so do we. Not to the same degree, of course, but we do suffer. But we can suffer knowing that one day the suffering is going to end. The sufferings, as Paul refers to it, of this present time are not worthy to be compared, even compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I think Paul may have had in mind like a balance. You know, back in olden times, they weighed things out in a balance, a scales, like a balance, where you'd put something on the one side and something on the other. They would weigh out and measure things like that. And so he says, you put in the one hand, the scales, the sufferings of this present time seems awfully heavy. And it is, in a sense, it's very, very heavy. But wait a minute, he says, when you put the glory that's coming in a future day, that is so much heavier. It so far outweighs any suffering we may feel now. Just think of the glory. It's not even worthy to be compared. It's not like even Stephen. It far outweighs what suffering we're going through. Now you say, well, that's easy for the Apostle Paul to write. Oh, really? If you stop to think about the suffering of this man, here was a man who suffered greatly. I don't think anybody in the building suffered anything like Paul suffered. Let's think about this statement in the light of what he says about his own suffering in other places. Let me just mention this to you as a matter of introduction to where we're going. 2 Corinthians 11:23. This is Paul's own testimony. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters. Perils, he uses that word over and over here. It means dangers, difficulties, distresses. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, he says, the care of all the churches. But Paul says, in light of all that, in all that suffering, in light of that, the glory in my future is so much greater, so much brighter, so much better than anything I have to go through now. You're not going through near what Paul went through. So think about how much greater the glory is than the sufferings of this present time. What is the Bible telling us? Keep things in perspective, Christian. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Don't buy into that false teaching that your best life is now. That's not true. Your best life is yet to come. Your best life is the glory that the Lord promises. Here's another one, briefer, shorter than that. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, but listen to this. Paul writing says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He says the same thing essentially, showing us how important it is. He says it here, he says it there, he says it in Romans chapter 8. What does he mean when he says we don't look at the things which are temporary, but we look at the things which are eternal? He's saying we don't just focus on things in this world and the problems and adversities and struggles and sufferings of this life. If you get your heart and mind on that and that alone, you know what it's going to do? It drags you right down, doesn't it? You just want to cave in. You want to give up. You say it's not worth it. I'm not sure I can hold out. And you won't hold out. If you just keep your focus in this life and what's going on around you, problems aplenty, besetting troubles on every side. So you don't focus on this world. You focus on what's coming. And how do you do that? You can't do it with the physical eye. You do it with the eyes of the heart, the eyes of faith. Through the Word, it's like looking through the Bible like a lens. And you can see, this is real. This is where I'm going. This is what's eternal. This is just temporary. And I can make it. Lord, by Your grace, I can surely make it. That's what He's going to tell us in this passage. And therefore, we have hope. We're not hopeless. We have hope. We live by hope. We live by faith. We live by grace. We live by hope. All these things are true. Two things I'd like to bring out in the message. Two main truths I think we see here, and they're set over against one another. First of all, I want you to notice what we'll call the groans of the present. The groaning or the groans of the present. And then the second thing is the glories of the future. It's right here. The groans of the present. There are three places in this passage, in our text, where it says that someone or something is groaning. I want to point these out to you if I could. First of all, the Bible tells us that all creation is groaning. Where do we see that? Let's read again verse 19 and see if you don't see it here. For the earnest expectation of the creature... Now let me pause just long enough to say, when it says the creature, we might think in terms of what animal is he talking about. But he's speaking of the creature in terms of the creation. In fact, he translates it that way later on here in verse 22. But he'll mention the creature. And the creature here is not a thing. It's all of the created order. Everything that God has created. The created world, we might say. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature, that is the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, that's the creation, itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, Paul says in verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What is Paul referring to here? The whole created order is groaning. Well, Paul has in mind going back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. You know the story well. You and I were included in that as well. Though we were not there physically or present in time, we were connected, I'm talking about, to Adam and Eve. And you remember how they were tempted in the Garden of Eden? And they gave in to the temptation. God said, don't eat of this particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed God, disregarded what God had told them. They partook, and they sinned, and they fell. But all of us as a human race were plunged into that fall. It has affected every one of us. And not only every one of us, but the world in which we live. The whole created order came under a curse from that moment. And you know what? We're still living in a created order that's under that curse. There's a bondage. There's a corruption. Things are not as they should be. And we see evidence of this here and there. It's not too hard to find it. You see the world, the shape it's in. You say, surely God did not create it this way. And you're right, He didn't. He created it in perfection. But when Adam and Eve sinned and fell, the world fell. And so ever since, the world has, in a very, very true way, groaned. There's a groaning. Everything around us is groaning, as if to say, this is not what we were made for. In fact, the word vanity used there in verse 20, that means emptiness or without purpose. It's as if the whole creation is saying, this is not what we were made for. God made us, but this is not how He made us. This is not as He made us. And so all creation, as it were, is longing for something to be restored, something to be brought back, the pristine beauty, the pristine perfection that was once there in the garden, no longer there. And so the world is beautiful. The world is wonderful. And the heavens still declare the glory of God, the Bible tells us. But the luster is gone. The glow is gone. The original perfection no longer there. And so there's something even in the created order that longs to be restored. One of the songs we have not sung today, but I'm sure we'll sing it before the Christmas season is over, is Joy to the World. You know that one? Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. I hope that you'll pay attention whenever we sing that song, because one of those verses talks about this very thing. The writer to that hymn had this very thing in mind when he wrote it. You'll recall this verse. I'm not going to sing it. You'll be glad for that. But I'm going to read this verse. Here's what it says. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And then it repeats it. Far as the curse is found. What's the writer saying? Jesus came to reverse the curse. He came to undo what was done in the Garden of Eden. Not only to redeem mankind and our souls, but there's a part of what He's going to do. He's going to restore the new heavens and the new earth. Everything is going to be back like it should be, only better. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So all creation is groaning. Second thing He mentions here that's groaning is believers. Believers are groaning. Look at verse 23. Not only they, that is the things of creation, but ourselves also. Now when Paul says ourselves, he's including himself and all believers. Ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That makes it clear he's talking about. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Paul says all of us as Christians are longing for something better. We can all identify with that. Especially we can in body. Can we not? You don't appreciate this as much when you're younger because you feel good. Instead of just getting out of bed, you bounce out of bed. Now you kind of get out a little slower as you get older. And then you find that some things don't work and some things hurt that didn't used to hurt. Somebody mentioned the bees of old age. Have you ever heard of the bees of old age? Well, here's a few of them, not all of them. Bulges, bunions, bifocals, baldness, and bursitis. And you can add to that all the bees. That's also the letter B. Bad knees, bad feet, bad eyesight, bad memory. All right, the bees of old age. All that causes us to know that this can't be all there is. Our best life now? I don't think so. We're yearning for something better. We're yearning for what the Bible speaks of here, a better body, a new body, one that won't grow weak, won't grow weary, won't get sick, won't get old. None of the things that we battle with now, we're going to have that. But now there's a groan. But that's not all that we groan about on the inside. Yes, we groan about our physical weakness and all of that that we just mentioned, as we grow older especially. But you know something else we groan about? Is there something in our soul? There's something in our spirit. Let's be honest. There's something in us that we realize we don't worship like we ought to worship. We don't love God the way we ought to love God. We don't serve Him as we ought to serve Him. Everybody could testify, there is something in me that is lacking. There is something in me that yearns to serve God better, to love God better, to know Him better, to worship Him better. But I just can't do it. Summon all of my energy. Summon all that there is within me. I just can't. But one day we will. We long to have victory over sin that now we sometimes don't have. Is there anybody in the building that doesn't struggle with sin? Of course not. Is there anybody in the building that doesn't sometimes give in to sin and then you say, why did I do that? Or why did I fail to do that? My intentions were good. And you know what that causes us to do internally, whether we realize it or not? It does, because we feel the heaviness. We groan. What's wrong with me? Paul said it back in chapter 7. This was his conclusion. And it's our conclusion, if we're honest. Chapter 7, verse 24. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he's not talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual. He says, I don't pray like I ought. I don't witness like I ought. I don't do all that I can do. I don't do everything that I should do. And I do things I ought not to do. Wretched person that I am. There's a groaning, wanting to be made perfect in spirit and in soul. And one day, that day is going to come. And a better body on top of it. I didn't share this with you, but I want to. Benjamin Franklin, you know, a famous person in American history, was a printer. Did you know that? He was a printer of books. Had a business. And on his tombstone are these words. Benjamin Franklin. On the tombstone it reads, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, here lies food for worms. But the work shall not be entirely lost, for it will, as he believes, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. That was Benjamin Franklin's way of saying, you put me in the ground, but that's not the end of the story. There's coming out a better edition. This is what you buried, but the Lord's going to raise me in a glorified form. And Benjamin Franklin, like all of us, longed for that, groaned for that, and then to be without sin, without temptation, we groan for that. So there's a groaning of creation. There's a groaning of Christians, the believer. But there's also a third groaning in the present. And that is what's mentioned here in verse 26. Let's read that. Verse 26 of our text. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here is the groaning of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit groans with words that cannot be uttered. What's this talking about? It's talking about the Holy Spirit in us, helping us in our weakness, because, number one, we don't know what to pray for. There's the problem of ignorance, and there's the problem of weakness. Not only do we not know what to pray for as we ought, but we don't often pray as we should. True? And so the Holy Spirit comes to our assistance. He comes to our aid. And this, granted, is a mysterious kind of thing, because what we're talking about here is the Holy Spirit taking our feeble attempts at prayer and somehow translating them and interpreting them and then presenting them to the Heavenly Father. What you have going on here is something far beyond our ability to comprehend, but we'll accept what we have. We're talking about communication within the Trinity. The Holy Spirit taking our desires, our burdens, our needs that we cannot adequately express and interpreting those things on our heart and presenting them before the Father in a groaning kind of way, an earnest kind of way. You know how we've all felt. We've all been there. Something weighing heavy on us. Something either for ourselves or loved one, maybe a physical problem, financial problem, family problem, or maybe all. And we're just weighed down. And we're broken. And we pour out our hearts before the Lord. And even at that, we just know that we're not able to express adequately or fully just how we feel. Haven't we all been there? Oh, if I could just find words to tell you, Lord. But knowing all the while, according to this passage, knowing all the while that the Lord knows exactly how we feel. He knows exactly the burden upon our heart. And the Holy Spirit takes that and interprets that and presents that to the Father in a way that is so blessed and so wonderful. It says that the Father knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And the Spirit is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we have this helper in prayer. Does that mean that we don't need to pray and we can just say, well, no, I don't need to pray. The Holy Spirit's going to know what's on my heart and pray? Of course not. We're commanded to pray. Pray without ceasing. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But to know that in spite of our weakness and our ignorance, the Holy Spirit takes over and presents that before the Lord. What a precious thing it is to know as we go through this valley of suffering that we have the groaning not only of creation and the groaning of ourselves, but we have the groaning of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. What a marvelous, marvelous thing. And one of the ways that I believe you can think of this groaning and this interceding of the Holy Spirit is much like what Jesus did in John 17. Where in John 17, Jesus is praying for the church, including us. And don't you know that the Holy Spirit prays in a similar vein, in a same kind of way, making intercession for all of us. So there's the groaning of the present. Now let's come to the glories of the future. Two things I want to mention about the glory of the future that are mentioned right here. First of all, there's the future glory of creation. The future glory of all creation. Remember, all creation now is groaning. But there's coming something better even for creation. Look at verse 19. Let's back up and look at that again. For the earnest expectation of the creation, we'll just read it that way, it's what it means, the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So what's going to happen in the future? When is it going to happen? When is creation going to have a better day? When is the curse going to be lifted? Well, according to this verse and what we're going to see later in the passage, it's when you and I are glorified that all of creation is going to be glorified at that same time. It's all going to happen at the same time. And in some way, we don't fully understand this, but it suggests this strongly, that creation somehow is aware that this day is coming. All creation is groaning, longing, expecting, and somehow knowing that when you and I come into the fullness of our glory, then things are going to be right with all of creation as well. Let's just slow down a second. And can I point this out to you? The manifestation of the sons of God. That word manifestation means unveiling. It means unfolding. Disclosure. Did you know that's the same word that's used in the book of Revelation? When you and I are revealed as the children of God in fullness of glory, that is when we come into our own and the last chapter of our salvation is written and we're in glorified form, That's when all of creation is going to be glorified. So there's a waiting now in terms of creation. It also says the same thing in the next few verses. Let's read them again. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly. That's the curse. It just has the consequences, not by choosing those consequences, but it just got wrapped up into what Adam and Eve did and fell, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected to the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The word corruption means decay. We see decay and death all around us. One day that's going to be lifted. And the creation, as it were, is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. As we spoke of, we're going to be liberated to serve God, to praise God, to worship God for all eternity. Now, in a sense, we're not free, totally free to do that, like we will yearn to be free and long to be free, but that day's coming. And then we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so there's this longing, yearning, knowing that there's something better for creation, and there is. There's going to be this new world. The Bible tells us very plainly, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John saw it on the Isle of Patmos. And I'll remind you of it. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. The Bible tells us something about those conditions in this new creation. What? This is wonderful. Verses 4 and 5 of that same chapter, Revelation 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, mark this down, I make all things new. All things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So the world's condition, we look around and see, man, it doesn't look like God's world sometimes. We have to wonder, there is a lot of sin, there's a lot of decay, a lot of death, a lot of turmoil, you name it, on every hand. But this world is not hopeless. The conditions are not final. There's coming a better world. Creation is going to have a day of glory. And not only creation, but this includes you and me. The future glory of all Christians. The future glory of all Christians. It's right there in verse 23 where it speaks of that we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Are we not already adopted into God's family? The answer is yes. But the answer is also, we're adopted, but we have not entered into the fullness of that adoption. There's coming a final chapter when we're going to be made new. These bodies are going to be remade to where they're glorified, never to die, never to suffer, never to have an ache or a pain or anything like that. And that's what we need to keep our eyes open to and our hearts upon. And as it says, we are saved by hope. This hope is real. How does the Bible describe it? I'll give you a couple of verses. You might want to stick in your margin. I hope you will. Or on your paper. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says it this way. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is what it means, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You say, can the Lord take this body and fashion it like unto our Lord's body, a glorified body, one that's not limited in any way? We have glimpses of that after His resurrection, don't we? The Bible says you're going to have a body just like Him. You say, how's that possible? That's going to take great power, and you're absolutely right. What kind of power is it? The same power by which God subdues or keeps in subjection all things under Him. God's almighty power will take care of that. You're going to have a redo. You talk about a makeover, a total makeover. And that's why these bodies, they concern us. and we get sick, and others get sick and ailing and all the troubles. But it's just temporary, folks. We're going to have a better edition, as Benjamin Franklin said, a new and improved edition. 1 John 3:2 puts it like this: Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's already happened. We're in the family. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. That is, we don't know all the details. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Think of that. When He shall appear, just like that, we shall be like Him. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. That's when it's going to happen. And that's how quick it's going to happen. The twinkling of an eye. Just a split second. When He appears, that's it. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain be caught up with Him, transformed in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter where you can find even more information. Let me read just a glimpse of that, a portion of that. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible means not subject to any of the things that we've had in this life. Deformity, decay, disease, need of any kind. Incorruptible. No death anymore. Never. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now you know why I'm saying the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And the Bible sums it up with this word, hope. Did you notice how many times in verses 24 and 25? Let's read that again and get that down deep. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience. The word patience means endurance. With endurance, we wait for it. So now we're living by hope. It came to my attention as I was studying this week, something I really hadn't thought about. The word hope only has positive connotations. It's a positive word. There's nothing negative ever associated with that word hope. But now you can't say the same about faith or the word believe. Let me show you how. Remember when you were a little kid and you did something wrong and you got in real bad trouble and your mom said something to you maybe like this? Well, when your daddy comes home, he's going to give you a spanking. Well, now you believed he was going to give you a spanking, but you didn't hope for it. Right? There was faith he was going to deliver. But there's no such thing as hoping for a spanking. No. Hope's always positive. Hope is always good. Hope is always certain. It's not a wish. It's not a hope so. It's an absolute certainty. And so we have the hope of living in a glorified place called heaven. In a glorified body, with a glorified Savior. That's hope. That's a lot of hope. And you can go through a lot of suffering if you have that kind of hope. If you keep your focus on that hope. Three things, and we'll pray. Just to remind you, the Lord tells us about present suffering, and it's trivial compared to future glory. You just remember that. Next time you're going through something difficult, I mean just beyond measure, and you think, how can I make it through this? Just remember, by comparison, the Bible tells us so, it is just trivial. It's nothing. It may seem like a lot, and it will seem like a lot if you only focus on the trouble. Don't focus on the trouble. Focus on the glory, and by comparison, it'll be trivial. You know, you mentioned here, labor there in verse 22. And I should say a word about that because this is something we all can understand. All of us haven't experienced it, but we can understand it. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. The picture we have of present suffering is like childbirth pains. The world is going through labor pains, is the way it describes it. And in a sense, we are as believers too. You ask any woman here, that's not pleasant. I've not experienced it, but I've seen it. When Nancy gave birth to our three, I was right there by her side. And boy, I'm telling you, I'm glad the women are having the babies. Amen. I salute you, ladies. You go through great pain, but would not all the mothers testify today that that little bit of pain, looking back in comparison, is more than worth all that joy? When you compare the pain to the joy, there's no comparison. You say that little pain I went through is trivial compared to the joy of holding that baby and loving that baby and raising that baby. Well, trivial. Another thing, the Lord has given us a guarantee of future glory. I don't have time to go into it, but the first fruits, it speaks of the Spirit. That is, He's put within us just a little taste of what we're going to have in glory. That's the guarantee, the first fruits that is going to come to fulfillment. And then the Lord promised this future glory, and He never makes a promise He doesn't intend to keep. The Lord keeps His promises. Can I hear an amen? He keeps His promises. So we trust Him. And I hope that you have this hope in you. I hope that it's real. Because if not, you need to trust Him. And then you will have glory in your future. If not, there's no glory. It's all bad. Unless you're saved. I want you to be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for anyone in our midst today that doesn't have this kind of hope. Lord, how we pray that You've already spoken to their heart, that You've already convicted them of their need of salvation, that You've shown them, Lord, that they need forgiveness and they need a heavenly home, and that they can have a heavenly home. Lord, I pray You'd impress that upon them, that they can have salvation too. Jesus came to save all who will call upon Him, and they can call upon Him. Impress that, Lord, upon hearts today. And we pray that people who need to be saved will call upon the name of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, and be saved this very moment, if they've not done so yet. And then they too will have this glorious hope that Christians have. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.